Good evening. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. We're returning to the same passage of Scripture that we read from last week, and just going to be looking at it from a different perspective, with just a different focus, and it's really upon our response to what God has done for us. And so, hear now God's word from Jonah chapter 2, but beginning back in verse 17 of verse 1 through the end of chapter 2. Hear now the word of God. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Lord, for the second time today, we come to you asking that your word would be illuminated for us. We ask that your Spirit would open up our minds so that we would be able to see the reality and the glory of Jesus Christ and to see our great need for him. And Father, I pray that those here tonight who are struggling in their communing with Christ would be able to come home. Help us, Lord Jesus, to benefit from this text. We pray that you would do this for your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we saw how Christ is sovereign and gracious both over our chastisement and our discipline, along with our salvation. And as I mentioned a little bit earlier, we're going to look at the same text we looked at last week, but just from a different perspective. This week we're going to look at how we're to respond to what Christ has done for us. And so if you're married or dating, think about the time when you first fell in love with your spouse, and how you wanted to spend every second that you could with that person. It wasn't a chore to do so, but it was a gift. And no matter how far you had to commute, no matter how far you had to go to get to your loved one, it was always worth it because you were invested in that relationship. You might bring them flowers or gifts to show them just how much they meant to you. And you didn't do this because you had to do it, but because you wanted to do it, because you loved that person so much. And for others of us who aren't married, we can think of the same idea of enjoying being around friends and family, those people you're closest to and enjoy spending your most intimate thoughts with. For your close friends and family, you too might get them gifts or invest in their life with your time. And again, you do that not because you have to, because you want to, because you love them. And one of the marks of a healthy relationship, whether it's of a marriage or a friendship or just family relationships, is the fact that two people enjoy spending time together. Both parties are happy to sacrifice for the other person because of their mutual love. And if you can think about that relationship that you have in your life with another person, contrast that to the relationship that you have with Christ. What does investing into your relationship with Christ look like for you? Is it a duty or an obligation, or is it something that's it's an investment that you delight in doing? Do you commune with Christ simply because you're called to, or because you want to? If you think about the story of Jonah from chapter 1, what has his relationship been like with his God? What has his relationship been like to the God who he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, he says that this is the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. For Jonah, up until this point in chapter 2, he's had a very estranged, very disobedient, a very prayerless type of relationship with his Father in heaven. And apart from knowing who Jonah is, apart from knowing that he's a prophet, there's really nothing in our text that would show us that this is a man following after the Lord. But here in chapter 2, things have changed for Jonah. He appears to finally be returning back to his God. He's finally again enjoying communion with his God, despite being in the belly of a great fish. He's happier in this vessel of deliverance than he was when he was safe on dry land. And so the question that we're going to address tonight, our goal is to answer the question, what does it look like when a redeemed saint returns back to Christ after a time of wayward backsliding? What are the marks of saints who are happy in their Lord? And what does communing with God actually look like? Well, in Jonah's living again for God, we see in him the four marks of a great work that God has done in Jonah. And as we inspect these marks of Jonah and his returning home to the Lord, we need to ask ourselves, do we bear these same marks? Do we enjoy communing with our Lord and Savior? And so the first mark of Jonah's communion with the Lord is seen in prayer. And so first for us tonight, the exhortation that we have from this scripture is, enjoy communion with Christ in prayer. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." The term communion might not be a word that we're maybe readily familiar with or really know how to understand outside of its connection to the Lord's Supper. So allow me to define what I mean by this word communion. Communion is sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. It's an exchanging of thoughts between two parties. And how we commune with Christ is by drawing close to Him through the means of grace that He's provided for us. We commune with Christ by hearing His word spoken to us, and either by speaking our own words back to Him, or even reciting the words He's given us to say back to Him. And in Jonah's prayer, he appears to be doing both. He's using the word of God in his prayer, and he's making it his very own expression. And we do this each Lord's Day morning when we say the Lord's Prayer. We don't simply just repeat these words and have it be as if they mean nothing to us, but when we pray the Lord's Prayer each Sunday morning, we do it with understanding, we do it with faith, and it's a prayer that's really our very own prayer. When we repeat, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," we are not just saying words that mean nothing, but this is our own genuine petition before the Lord that He would bring His kingdom to the earth. We really do seek that God would do all those things in all the spheres of reality, that Christ would return with all of His heavenly angels. And so as we consider Jonah's prayer in light of how Christ has taught us to pray, there's one aspect of Jonah's prayer that's lacking. There's one petition that he probably ought to have made in his rebellion and failed to make. And he makes no mention of a petition like, "Forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors." He makes no petition to the Lord that the Lord would forgive him for fleeing to Tarshish and for his rebellion. And one of the questions that we can have when we approach this text is we can ask ourselves, did Jonah actually repent or not? We can't actually know the inner workings of Jonah's heart, but we can look at his life through these four chapters of this book, and we can see that Jonah's repentance can be honestly a lot like ours. To say that Jonah didn't repent because it doesn't explicitly say it in the text is in a way to misunderstand the very nature of repentance even in our own lives. The Shorter Catechism defines repentance as turning from sin unto God with the full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. And so can we say that we have perfectly turned from our sin and returned to God? Have we perfectly upheld that first and great commandment to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? And when we pray, does our prayer constantly include a repentance for breaking God's commandments? Well, in our identifying with this fallen nature of Jonah's character, we see that his prayer is not a perfect prayer, but it's nonetheless a prayer of a man who's been accepted into the presence of God again. And just like Jonah, we don't make our prayers as perfectly as we ought. We don't say the things that we ought to say. We maybe sometimes pray things that are against God's will. But we who break the law every day in word, thought, and deed can nevertheless still approach God without ever making mention of our sin at times. And so therefore, there's a great need for us to persist in each Lord's Day morning to continue to say the Lord's Prayer, not out of a ritual or a tradition, but truly as our own prayer. You make the Lord's Prayer your own when you say, "Father, forgive me my debts." And then you go on to say, "Father, forgive me for how I've spoken harshly about my family. Forgive me how I've been conceited and prideful in my relationships at work. Father, would you help me to forgive those who have harmed me without cause and who are guilty?" Prayer is essential to the life of a Christian. Without prayer, our faith would languish. Without prayer, our communion with Christ would be stifled. And you could just imagine this with your own relationships and your own family and friends and loved ones. If you were to never talk with them, what would your relationship be like? And communing with Christ without prayer is that same way. It's like trying to communicate with someone who you never actually talk to and have a relationship with. And you can look back at chapter 1 of Jonah and see what kind of relationship, a prayerless relationship with God is like. A life without prayer is a life that's not concerned with sin or rebellion against God. The prayerless Christian doesn't make their supplications known to God, but instead they try to take matters into their own hands and try to do the things that were only left to the Lord to do. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 26:41, he said, "Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation." We can often think of prayer as simply something that we do. It's maybe just part of our daily routine. We can often pray because it's something that we're supposed to do, but we can often fail to pray because it's something that we get the privilege and the honor to do. And when you forsake alone time in prayer with your Savior, you forsake one of the main means of grace that Christ gives to you, which is prayer. It is a precious gift that you are able to lift up your voice in prayer to God. And Scripture makes promise after promise after promise that if you seek His face, you will find Him. He will answer your prayers if you come to Him with your burdens. And so what should you do if you're maybe someone who struggles to pray? What should you do when you get alone with Christ and you maybe get alone in your prayer closet and you go to sit down and nothing comes to mind, you have nothing to maybe say to the Lord? Well, just like anything else, just like any other need that you have, you can lift that up to the Lord. You can pray that the Lord would help you by His Holy Spirit to strengthen your prayers. You can pray that the Lord would help you believe the promise of Romans 8:26 that says that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words according to the will of God. And Christ has experienced when you go into your prayer closet and what it is to be tired, maybe when you wake up in the morning and you go to pray and you don't have it in you to pray. He knows what it is to be tired. He's made His own supplications to the Father. He prayed to the Father in the garden that the Lord might remove the cup from Him. And now as He is seated in the heavens, your faithful high priest is even praying for you those days that you fail to pray for yourself and to pray for your loved ones. And so because of all that Christ has done for you, enjoy communing with your Savior in prayer. It's a gift that you can enjoy with your family. When you talk with your family, that's a sweet gift. And in the same way, you can enjoy that gift from God of speaking to Him in prayer. And so the second mark of Jonah's return home to God was that Jonah meditated on the Scriptures. And so for us, we are to enjoy communion with Christ in Scripture. The very prophet who received the word of God for Israel and for Nineveh is now able to remember the Scriptures for himself. If you have a study Bible or maybe a Bible that gives you some notes in the margins, you'll likely see a lot of cross references to other Scriptures that Jonah is praying. And he's remembering all of the Scriptures that apply to his distinct circumstances, along with all of the promises that are attached. When someone has come home to Christ, he will inevitably bear fruit of meditation upon the Scriptures. Jonah was once a man who was on the run from the Word of God, and now he's returning to it again. And he's finding great comfort and hope in it. And if you take a moment to examine your life, what does your private devotion to Christ look like concerning the Scriptures? Is it a place where you find your joy? Are you happy to open up the Bible and to see what God has for you this day? Or is it simply a box that you check off? Is reading your Bible something that is absolutely foreign to you outside of your life in this church, outside of corporate worship? The living and the active Word of God is essential to the healthy relationship with the triune God. And not taking time for the Scriptures each day is for the soul what not eating food is for the body. Jesus says himself in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you don't have time for the Word each day, then you cannot live. One preacher said, if you're given the option between breakfast and the Bible, choose the Bible. You can live for weeks without food. Suffer a little pain in the morning if you don't have time by not eating breakfast. Your soul cannot fully commune with Christ without the Word of God. It is desperately in need of it day after day, like Jonah was. Your soul needs to be refreshed and reminded in the promises of God daily. The Lord is faithful to His promises. But in order for us to know what those promises are, we need to be familiar with what He said to us, the promises that He's made to us, and we do that by reading His Word. But maybe you're someone who, again, finds it hard to find time to be in the Word. Maybe you read the Word and you can never remember what you just read. It just escapes your mind after a few minutes. And so what are you to do about your lack of desire for the Word, or perhaps your struggle to retain the Word after you've read it? Well, just like with prayer, you lift that up to Christ and you say, Lord, help me. One 19th century theologian once said, this great cause of neglecting the Scriptures is not want of time, but want of heart. Some idol taking the place of Christ. The person who sees no need to meditate upon the Scriptures day after day is that person that's described in verse 8. It says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. In turning to other things over and above the Word of God, we can abandon one of Christ's main means of grace for us. We can forsake the joy that belongs to us as each day we get the opportunity to hear Christ speak to us in His Word. And so commune with your Savior in reading His Word that has been written not just for Jonah and the people of Israel, but for you. Jonah and every other book of the Scripture has been preserved for millennia so that you in 2021 would be able to pick it up and read it for yourself. And so if you're in a place in your Christian walk where communing with Christ is little to non-existent, or it's dull, and it's a lousy experience, just meditate upon the title of this sermon. Just come home to Christ. Come home to the joy of sweet communion with your Savior in His Word. Jonah is bearing the fruits of coming home to Christ when he prays to the Lord and when he meditates upon the Scriptures. And the third way in which he's kind of come home to the Lord is through song. And we too, thirdly, need to enjoy communion with Christ in song. Well, as I mentioned earlier, Jonah's prayer is really just quoting and piecing together the Scriptures and putting them all together in one of his own songs. But the Scriptures that Jonah is referencing come almost exclusively from one particular book of the Bible, and it's the book of Psalms. Now, we can't know whether Jonah was either singing this or speaking these words, but what we can know is that after years and years of singing these same songs, these songs given to him by God, they have been embedded into him. In the moment of Jonah's deepest despair, what comes to Jonah's mind is what Jonah is most familiar with. Jonah communes with his God through the songbook of Israel. These would be the songs that he would have heard as a little boy growing up in the temple, and as he became a prophet of God and sang them with his covenant people. These were the words of his own heritage, his own personal faith. But perhaps the question comes to mind when we're thinking of what is essential to our relationship with Christ is singing to Christ essential? Are we explicitly commanded to sing to Christ? And if we are, what is it that we're to sing to Him? Well, just a cursory reading through the Psalms makes it abundantly clear that God has commanded us time and time again through psalm after psalm that we're to sing to Him. And then when we get in the New Testament, that same command is repeated through the Apostle Paul. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18 and 19 to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And so Paul is saying in our communion with the Lord, in our being filled with the Holy Spirit, what that entails is the singing of sacred Scripture. It's the singing of the Psalms. And as we sing the Psalms, we're not making melody with instruments, but we are making melody to Christ within our hearts. It's as if Paul is telling us to pluck our heartstrings as we rejoice and sing to Christ. And the singing of the inspired songbook of Scripture is one of the greatest gifts that we have in our communion with Christ. When we look at the New Testament, we can see Christ's life and history of the accounts of His ministry. And then when we get to the Psalms, we can see Christ's emotional life. We can get an in-depth look at the very mind of our Savior. We see what His human experience was like and the human condition was like, how He cried out to His Father to be saved time and time again from His troubles, how He praised God for His deliverances from His enemies, and all the other expressions and the emotions that we see the psalm singing of. And Christ, from the depths of His suffering, cried out to His Father in His moment of deepest despair when He was on the cross. And he quotes the Psalms twice. He quotes Psalm 22, verse 1. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then as he gives up his last breath, he said the very same words that we just sang about earlier in Psalm 31, verse 5, where it says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The author and the perfecter of our faith turned to the Psalms when he was about to give up his very own life. He was so familiar with them that when he was crushed, they poured out of him. And you have the privilege of joining Christ and prophets like Jonah in singing the very same songs that they sung. Your Father in heaven gives you words to sing back to Him in song. He allows you to express your emotions in a way that is both glorifying to Him and edifying to you. And there's no circumstances of your life that don't fall in accord with the Scriptures. There's no event that you could experience that you couldn't express yourself to the Lord with apart from the Psalms. And when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he cried out to his God in prayer with the songs the Lord provided to him. He found that the Psalms were suitable for his very condition in the heart, in the belly of a fish. And in the same way, God gives you the grace of enjoying communion with Christ through the songs found in the book of Psalms. And so for Jonah, he's been able to enjoy communion with his God through prayer and through meditating upon the scriptures and by turning to the Psalms. But there's one aspect that Jonah could only look forward to while he was in the belly of the great fish. There's something that he couldn't actually do while he was there. And the last grace that Jonah looked forward to was that of corporate worship. We are privileged right now to have that opportunity to enjoy this means of grace of corporate worship. So lastly, enjoy communion with Christ in corporate worship. The moment that Jonah is delivered from the sea and saved in the belly of the great fish, he begins to look towards the temple again. He says in verse 7, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple." And so why is it so significant that his prayer is coming into God's temple? Well, the temple was the place where the Spirit of God dwelled among his people. Though that was not the place where he was simply limited, God is all present, he's everywhere. But that was the place that he distinctly gathered with his people as they gathered together as a body to worship him. It was behind the curtains of the holies of holies that God was approached by the high priest just once a year. And not only was Jonah thankful that his prayer came into the presence of his God, but it came into the very place where sacrifices were offered. If you look at verse 8 and 9, it says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." All of the other gods are vain and lifeless beings that don't exist. But as the Lord was later sought out by the crew members who first called upon vain idols, now they're calling upon the Lord, he answered their prayer. If you remember back in chapter 1, they prayed, "Lord, don't put innocent blood upon our hands." Then the Lord actually answers them and does this by saving Jonah. And Jonah would have had no doubt would have looked forward to bringing his own personal sacrifice to the Lord's temple. But he would have especially been rejoicing in the mercy seat within the Holy of Holies. The mercy seat was the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. And upon the mercy seat, it was made of pure gold, and it had upon it fashioned two cherubims. And between the wings of the cherubims, that's where the Lord's presence dwelt. That's where God gave his people the commandments and how they are to proceed with their life. It was upon the mercy seat that on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the blood of bulls and goats was sprinkled. Those sacrifices were a propitiation for the sins of the covenant people of God. And Jonah looked to those days where he could gather again with his kinsmen and worship God corporately through music and through the sacrifices. He looked forward to that day when his sins would be forgiven and to what the sacrifices were ultimately looking forward to, that suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And when thinking back on the sacrificial system and how Jonah offered a sacrifice in order to have his sin dealt with, we can rejoice in corporate worship together because the once and for all sacrifice has come. We now come into God's presence. We don't bring animals. We don't bring blood, but rather we bring a different kind of sacrifice. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:15 says that we offer a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And it is a grace of our Lord that we get to come and worship him corporately. It is a grace that the Lord commands one out of every 7 days to be reserved solely for him, solely for his worship. We don't give our service to God simply just to exalt him, but we also receive abundant blessings from him as we lift up his name. As we've looked at the life of this rebellious missionary, we've seen that Jonah is a man who knows the name of God, but it appears that he doesn't know the person of God. Jonah's a man that's familiar with all the holy ordinances and rituals of Israel. He's familiar with the temple worship, with hearing the audible voice of God, with reading for himself the written word of God, the oracles of God, the sacrificial system, the Day of Atonement. And yet, all the while, he was a man desperately in need to actually, genuinely commune with his God. Though he likely spent much time in the temple, he seemed to maybe only go through the motions, or only go through the things that really benefited him as a prophet in the prosperous nation of Israel. But now that he's tasted of true deliverance and salvation, his worship is coming from his heart. And so the encouragement from the Word of God for you this evening is simply just the title of this message. Come home. Come home to Christ. Look to your Savior, Jesus, to whom gives you his salvation. Grab hold of all of those means of grace that he gives to you. But he says, come to me in prayer. You'll find your life. Read the Word of God. It'll keep you on the straight and narrow. It'll lead you to salvation. Sing to me. I will give you the words to sing to me, that your heart may be lifted up and your affections for me might be raised. And come and gather together in corporate worship. So brothers and sisters, this evening, this week, come home to Christ. Enjoy all that he's given you, all of the means of grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you take weak and weary sinners like ourselves, and you welcome us into your presence week after week, and not only on the Lord's Day, but even each and every day of our lives. We ask that we would be able to commune with you this week, and that those seasons that we may be going through, of just going through the motions in our relationship with Christ, we ask that we would find life during those times that we spend with you. We ask that you would help us in our endeavors to pursue Christ with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.